The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, we ask you that you fill our hearts and our minds and our imaginations with your resurrected love, with your resurrected light, and with your resurrected life. Amen. I know you all think that coat's really pretty, but it is really hot and heavy, so. Happy Easter. Yeah, welcome. Welcome to St. James's. The story is so familiar in so many ways to us, which I think somehow causes us to gloss over some of the more important particularities of it. But it's interesting for me because it begins in what feels very much still like a Good Friday moment. Mary has come to the tomb. Well, she's come with the guys who, because they forgot to take their meds, they were all excited and they ran off and they can't focus. And thank you, that was a good joke, I thought. And so you need one in every crowd. And so, they run off, which is great. They were excited. They went off to tell everybody else what had happened. But Mary's not there yet. She's got a whole bunch of stuff that she's got to work through. You know, just days earlier, she was at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother and some other women and John, and watching him writhing in pain as he dies, and they can do absolutely nothing for him. This is the man that they have spent the last 3+ years, you know, just being in this incredible sense of intimacy and community. And the linchpin of that community, as they see it, has now broken. And so Mary comes to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for burial. It's the only thing she can do. You know that feeling when, a loved one dies and you get together and you maybe have, a party. But you get together and then you have a funeral and it's this sense of loss and grief, and you feel so inept and so out of control or not having any control of the situation that you have to do something. Well, that's what Mary's doing. Mary's doing something. She's got to respond to this somehow or another because she doesn't know how to deal with her emotions at this point. So she goes to the tomb to prepare Jesus for burial, and he's gone. Like things aren't bad enough already. The one thing she thought she could do for him in his death has now been snatched away from her. This man who she saw as her teacher, as her love, as her companion, as nobody has ever meant so much to her. And now, even in death, she believes him to have been stolen again. We have this odd little encounter with the angels. Does anybody else really hate the saying, there's no such thing as a stupid question? Because I don't know about you, but I've heard tons of them. And today highlights that. Woman, why are you weeping? She's standing in the middle of a grave. For God's sakes, woman, why are you weeping? And then there's this whole encounter with Jesus, and she thinks he's the gardener. And again, same question. It's probably Jesus trying to make the angels not look quite so silly. He asks the same question, which is very nice of him. And, woman, why are you weeping? And she just wants to know, please, sir, if you've taken him from us, please tell me where and we will take care of him. We will take his body off your hands. We will take the responsibility from here on out. But please just tell us where he is. She is in an absolute spot of utter darkness. The fact that she's able to even carry on a conversation is remarkable. And through that darkness, Jesus reaches out to her. And he does this in a most personal way. He calls her by name. He says, Mary. And if we're to believe the way the scripture has the story laid out, it is with that actual utterance, Mary, that her eyes are opened and she sees Jesus standing before her. That way that we all relate one to the other by name. Now, if you're anything like I am as a parent or like my parents were as parents, we have a fair number of children. It wasn't always my name. Either one of my sister's names I was being called, or one of the dogs. My kids do it too. We call them all kinds of things. But, we try. And Jesus uses Mary's name to reach out to her and to identify her as one of his own. It is in that relationship that she felt that was so broken is almost healed immediately through the reminder of who they are to each other. It's actually quite beautiful if you think about it for a second. And then she wants to reach out because she's already lost him twice. She's not about to lose him a third time. So she reaches out to him, and then there's this whole thing, which is very John, about don't touch me, don't hold on to me yet. I haven't ascended, all that. And it's like, okay, whatever. But she has got to have come from this pit of darkness into this light of what she soon realizes is resurrection at the speed of light. Simply the utterance of her name, the name given to her at her birth by her parents. And so they talk a little bit, and then she goes off to confirm not only what the guys have not seen, but what they would have seen if they had waited around a little longer. That Jesus, like he said, has come back, has been resurrected, lives. Now, those of you who know me know I'm a community guy. I find my spiritual and theological well-being amongst other people. Okay? That's why I like the Book of Common Prayer. You know, that's why I like doing outreach with other people. It's a way that we can reach together to fulfill or to attempt to fulfill what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be. So I'm a community guy. But there's that personal relationship thing. And you're not going to hear about the personal relationship, with Jesus in many Episcopal churches today, but you're going to hear about it right now, okay? So hold on. If you don't have an understanding of Jesus one-on-one, it's very hard to have an understanding of Jesus in the other, particularly in the other. But okay. If you don't understand and can't see the divine in yourself, how are you ever going to see the divine in community? How are you ever going to come to understand the Christ that we are called to serve through each other? So this story today is, for me, really about both those pieces, both those parts. It's that reminder to Mary that she has a relationship with the risen Lord. He knows her name. But it is with that renewed sense of hope, something I think we could all use a little of, it is with that renewed sense of hope that she is then able to reach out to and minister to what is probably a whole community of grieving people back home. And then we know the rest of the story because some 2,000 plus years later, we sit here warm and in a tight spot, dressed quite attractively, fearing that any minute now, 45 children are coming in and they're going to want a place to sit. I got my own seat. But there is something to be said for the divine strength of connection. Just recently, Harvard published a study that they've been doing for 75 years. It was a 75-year-long study. It started before World War II, and it took multiple generations of researchers to complete. And what they did is they took roughly 246 men, Harvard graduates, from the class of like 34, 35, 36, somewhere in there. And then a similar number of men who had grown up socioeconomically disadvantaged in one of the poorer neighborhoods at the time. It's probably super expensive now, outside of Boston. And they followed them, and they surveyed them, and they watched them. And after 75 years, they released the results. And the question was, that they were looking for, is what attributes, what experiences, what life opportunities make us both emotionally and physically healthier? Well, the assumption's going to be that all these Harvard grads are going to live longer and be happier because they've got health care, because they've got good jobs, they've got money in the bank, all that, versus the guys who may or may not have been quite as successful in worldly terms. And what they found out, this is the actual quote from the study, because I want to get it right. The clearest message that we got from this study is that good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. Good relationships keep us happier and healthier. It is when we know who we are and whose we are, when we know that we have people we can rely on, when we know that we are loved, it doesn't matter what you've got in the bank or in the garage or hanging on the wall in the shape of a diploma. It matters what's in here and what's in here. Think about that for a second. Think about how much time and energy we spend trying to grab the next thing. I had a parishioner, the first church that I served, who was married to an extraordinarily wealthy man, and he collected race cars. And I don't mean matchboxes, I mean real, honest to God race cars, $1 million race cars. And he would come to church every now and then, very rarely. He was always at a good social event. If we had a golfing fundraiser, he was always there. Nice, nice guy. Let Priscilla and I use his beach house down in Duck, North Carolina, but just didn't really see a need for this. And his wife did. And she said to me one day, she said, Bob, you have to understand, John is convinced that at the end of the day, he's going to stack all his toys up, stand on the top, and be closer to God than any of us. Now, I'm all about trying, but I don't think it's going to work. It's about what we experience and how we experience God in the other. That for me is the definition of resurrection. It is resurrected life, a life made new through relationships and love. And guess what? That stuff's free. I'm serious. It's free. It can take a little work. Well, it can take a whole lot of work, but it's free. So as Jesus reaches out to Mary by name, as Mary reaches out to the disciples with this new and grand and glorious news, as the disciples have reached down through the ages, one to the next, as grandparents to grandchildren, generation skipping, you know, as friends to littler friends, as we reach out to each other, Jesus is reaching through time and through the darkness that is so often how we see our lives, trying to pull us back into the light. And guess what? It can happen. It happens every day. All you gotta do is when someone reaches out to you, grab hold. Maybe they're stronger than you are for the moment. Maybe they've got the tug you need. Open your hearts, open your minds, open your imaginations to the possibility that God might actually love you. And that people don't even know you care about you. Again, it's free. And sometimes it's even easy. So please, my Easter prayer for you, my Easter prayer for me, is that we will open ourselves up. We will make ourselves available. Because I don't know about you, but I bet Jesus is pretty tired of banging himself up against the wall. Let him in. Let your neighbor in. Let your loved ones in. Let a stranger in. You never know when it's exactly the tug you need. Amen. Happy Easter again.